the opportunity to do the scripture reading for the book of Philemon, or the small letter of Philemon. And Pastor Dale and I had talked about it after the service, and he had encouraged me. He said, well, maybe look into that a little bit more at some point. And so when Pastor Huber asked me and said, hey, could you take on a Wednesday night in December? I said, sure. And so I decided to look closer at Philemon. So that's what we're going to be doing this evening. So if you turn to Philemon, right before Hebrews, or right after Titus, you can find this short letter of Paul. And since it is short, it's just one chapter, 25 verses, I'd like to read the entire thing. So follow with me as I read, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, before we get into this letter, I'd like to set the scene and give us a little bit of context for this letter. Paul is in Rome. He tells us that he's under house arrest or in prison. He says he's in prison. Depending on who you read, let's say that he's actually under house arrest right now, or perhaps he's in a prison. People have different ideas about what prison he's in, some of them very awful sounding from what I read of them. But either way, he is not free. Whether or not you're under house arrest or you're in a prison, he is not free. He's not free to do what he wants. He is a prisoner. And Onesimus is also in Rome. And Onesimus has become a Christian. And Paul is sending him back to Philemon with Tychicus, who's not mentioned here, but you can see in Ephesians and in Colossians that Tychicus is carrying letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and also this personal letter to Philemon. Philemon is Onesimus' master. We'll spend most of this evening looking at Philemon the man, so I won't go into him too much right now, but we'll not be spending too much time considering Onesimus, so I think it's important to understand a little bit about him here. Now, Philemon is evidently a man of some means in Colossae. Some believe he was involved in trade, and he's a Christian. He is a Christian. He's a Christian because of the ministry of Paul. If you look at verse 19, you can see it says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." And then it says, "To say nothing of your owing me even your own self." And this is referring to Paul having shared the gospel with Philemon, Philemon hearing Paul preach, and now he is a Christian. But Paul has not yet been to Colossae. So Philemon must have heard him in Ephesus. That's what most commentators believe. We also know that Philemon is a man of some means. He's wealthy. We can see this, that the church meets in his house. You can see that in verse 2, "and the church in your house." This letter is also addressed to the church in Philemon's house. And so, you know, much of the church is very poor. Much of the church would not have had a place for a home where they could have met. But Philemon does. He has a resource that's necessary for the church to use. But now, what of Onesimus? So Onesimus is a slave. And it's believed he was probably a native of Colossae or the greater Phrygia area. And some historians estimate that 10 to 30% of the population of Rome at this time were slaves. Depending on which part of the Roman Empire you're in, kind of depended on the population density. In Italy, it was believed that about a third of those people who lived in Italy were slaves. And historians put that number ranging kind of all over the place, but something along the lines of between 5 million on the low end and 60 million on the high end slaves in the Roman Empire. How is it that so many people came to be enslaved in Rome? Well, some sold themselves. They had a debt. And some would sell themselves. Others abandoned as infants. Others conquered. These were the most prominent ways in which people came to be slaves in Rome. Ephesus and Colossae and that whole area was actually a center of the slave trade, and this is actually in modern-day Turkey. And what was slavery like in the Roman Empire? Well, it depended. If you were a miner or you worked on a farm, it could be very brutal working until essentially you died, just worked and worked and worked until you died. Other slaves within the Roman Empire were highly skilled and were extremely valuable and expensive to purchase for their masters. Others could run entire households, depended on your skill set. Either way, it wasn't just wealthy people who owned slaves. Some less wealthy people owned slaves. And punishments for slaves who ran away and disobeyed or committed other crimes were severe. And Onesimus falls into this category. He's run away. One slave murdered his owner, a senator, and the Roman Senate upheld a law that said that all of the slaves owned by this individual were to be executed. The number, historians believe, ranged from 500 to 700 slaves were executed because of the actions of the one. Many slaves who were caught were branded with an F on their forehead for fugitivas, which we get the word fugitive, right? Somebody on the run. And another common punishment is crucifixion. Well, also, bounty hunting was a very prominent business in the Roman Empire because of the great number of slaves and also those who would run away. And also, slaves could earn their freedom through marriage or the death of their owner and a few other ways. We have to keep in mind that Romans did not believe that slaves were human. They were subhuman. Even arguments made in the Roman Empire to say, well, maybe we should treat slaves humanely, that had more to do with thinking about livestock. And, well, if we just treat everybody really poorly and we beat them all the time, then they're not going to be very productive and we're not going to have as much stuff. And so that's not a good idea. Maybe we shouldn't do that. But there's never really any real consideration for this person who is enslaved is a human being and has dignity and is made in the image of God, obviously. And so there's no real consideration or thought for the slave as a human. They're not elevated to the same level. They are lesser. And Onesimus falls into this category, considered as lesser. So this is the context in which we find Paul writing to Philemon. Slavery in Rome says, you are lesser. If you die, big deal. You're just a resource for me to use. If you do something wrong, I can have you executed. If you run away, I can have you branded. It doesn't really matter. I can do whatever I want. Rome says I can do it. This is legal. It's codified in law. So what is Philemon to do with his runaway slave then? Philemon is a Christian. What is he to do with his runaway slave? The accepted cultural practice, as we've just mentioned, would be to punish Onesimus. So Onesimus returns and Philemon says, well, I can brand you with an F on your forehead. Well, maybe I should do that. Everybody will know that you ran away at some point, and everybody will know for the rest of your life that you are a slave. Or, again, he could have him executed. I'm sure Philemon had thought about what he would do. I'm sure if other slave owners who Philemon knew were around him, maybe they asked, you know, what would happen? What are you going to do if Onesimus comes back? If you ever catch him, what is he to do? Onesimus is Philemon's property. And to add insult to injury, Onesimus has stolen from Philemon. You can see this in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Well, like many slaves, Onesimus wanted to disappear into the crowd. And what do you do when you want to disappear into the crowd? You go where the crowds are. And so he went to Rome. Rome is about 1,200 miles west of Colossae. It's quite a journey. It would have been dangerous. And while in Rome, Onesimus somehow runs into Paul. He hears the gospel, becomes a Christian. Paul writes letters. He's sending Tychicus with these letters back to Colossae and Ephesus, and he sends Onesimus with him. It wouldn't have been safe to send Onesimus on his own. Well, we won't see this in its entirety tonight because I don't plan to cover the entire letter. But I will mention this is a letter about forgiveness, about calling on Christians to forgive their brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about restoration within the church. Well, with that little bit of cultural context and introduction out of the way, I would like this evening to consider three things about the letter to Philemon. The first being the attitude of the writer. The attitude of the writer, the attitude of Paul. And the second will be the character of the recipient, that being Philemon, and then the source of Philemon's character. So first, the attitude of the writer. Like all of Paul's letters, they have a particular structure. I'm sure many letters, if we read other letters not in the Bible written at this time, they would follow a similar structure. There is an introduction, who is this from? There's a greeting, thanksgiving, and a prayer. It's a very common structure. This one is different, though, from Paul's other letters. It's very different. I'll read for you a sampling of other introductions that Paul has. In Romans, it opens, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We find a different introduction here. If you look at verse 1, this is different. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It's very different. We don't see this opening with an assertion of Paul's authority. He doesn't open by saying, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's not bringing that weight down from the very start. Why not? From the outset and throughout the entire letter, Paul takes a very different approach. This is a letter full of humility, full of appeal, full of asking rather than commanding. Paul takes a lowly place and makes an impassioned plea for forgiveness. In fact, the word apostle doesn't even appear in the letter. It's just not here. He doesn't reference it at all. However, he does talk about imprisonment five times. Philemon, he's saying, will you forgive me? Will you forgive to bring me joy? I'm here in chains. Can you do this thing for me while I'm in chains? So often in other letters, Paul has to bring so much authority and weight to bear on the church because it's going the wrong way. It's indulging in wickedness. It's potentially allowing false teachers to come in. It's turning back and saying, well, maybe we want to pick and choose a little of this, what we had before. Or maybe we're just slightly going off the path. And Paul is saying, no. What I taught you before is the truth. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called me. He sent me. And you need to listen. Stay with the gospel that you were taught before. Yet all of this is missing here in this letter. It's completely different. He didn't feel the need, or he didn't see the need, to write to Philemon the same way that he wrote to the churches. Even in Colossians, which Philemon is a member of the Colossian church, even to the Colossians, he writes that way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But here in this personal letter, we don't see that. If you look down at verses 8 and 9, or verse 8 more so, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So he could. He says, I could command you, but I don't want to do it. I want to appeal to you to forgive. Well, what kind of a Christian can you appeal to and come to in a lowly place with a lowly, humble attitude? What kind of a Christian can you appeal to rather than having to command? So let's look at the character of Philemon. We've seen the attitude of the writer. What is it that we can learn about the recipient of this letter? Our first piece of evidence we can see is in verse 1. Paul describes Philemon as a beloved fellow worker. John Calvin points out here that this most likely means that Philemon holds the office of pastor, or he's some sort of minister within the church. So Philemon must meet those qualifications. If you turn back just a few pages to Titus chapter 1, and you look at verse 7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Well, what a standard to live up to. What a standard. Philemon is fulfilling this role within the church in Colossae. So he meets this standard. And so Paul calls to him as a fellow worker. And we see Philemon's generosity and hospitality in verse 2. You can see this when he says, and to the church in your house. We've mentioned earlier that Philemon is a man of some means. John MacArthur mentions in some of his work on Philemon that much of the early church was comprised of the poor, of slaves, but not Philemon. And with the resources he has, he's serving the church, both as pastor and as a host. At this time in the early church, there were no church buildings. The earliest one that I could find mentioned was believed to have been built or established somewhere around 234 AD. Maybe there's earlier ones that I just didn't see. But at this time, these are home churches. And so you need somebody who's willing to open their home. So Philemon, out of a desire to love and serve the church, says, I have a house. Meet here. So in come all the people from various walks of life into Philemon's home. And as we see as we go on from how Paul speaks to Philemon or of Philemon, he doesn't do this service grudgingly. It's please meet here. It would bring me joy if you would meet here. It's a blessing to me to have the church in my home. It's not mine, after all. It's the Lord's house. He gave it to me. Isn't the Lord good that He saved me so that I could serve the church like this? Now, these are the types of things that we might hear Philemon saying to his family, his brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps quietly in his prayers, thanking God for opportunities to serve. So he is hospitable and he is generous. He is ministering to the church. Well, we also see that Philemon is full of love and faith. Philemon is full of love and faith. Look at verses 4 through 6. We see a common characteristic of Paul's letters, a prayer, and in it we learn even more about the recipient of this letter. It says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In verse 5, Paul references two things, Philemon's love and his faith. J. Philip Arthur comments that in the context here, faith is not necessarily referring to saving faith. Yes, Philemon has saving faith, but it's more so referring to his steadfastness, his loyal commitment to Christ. Philemon is a committed Christian. He's committed to Christ. He wants to do what pleases Christ. He wants to stand firm. Like when the Lord spoke to Joshua after the death of Moses, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Philemon believes it. He built his house upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So Philemon is steadfast, and he's faithful. And his faith is not on things that are perishing. As we've been reading in Hebrews, in our scripture reading in the morning, his faith is on things that are solid and immovable, not the things that are going to be shaken, that are going to pass away. He knows that he's not taking those things with him, and his eyes are set on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the type of person that you can go to and make a humble appeal because their faith is in Christ. You can say, you do something that is so countercultural to what you would expect to do as a Roman, but no, as a Christian, please do this other thing that is so different from what all of your neighbors, all of your unbelieving friends would ever consider doing. Do this because your faith is in Christ. And Philemon is full of love. Verse 5 structure is a bit odd. I have an ABBA structure, and there's a really fancy word for it that I didn't write down, so I'm not going to try to remember it. So love in verse 5 goes with all the saints. It says, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So love goes with all the saints, faith with Christ Jesus. Philemon loves the people of God. Calvin says of Philemon's love that he does not limit this love to the saints, as if there ought to be none towards others, but since they, speaking of the saints, that are of the household of faith, are united with us by a closer bond of relationship, and since God peculiarly recommends them to us, for this reason they justly hold the highest mark. Philemon is obeying the command to love his neighbors. And he also has a special love for the church, so much so that Paul has heard about it. Keep in mind, Paul and Philemon, they haven't seen each other in years. It's not like, you know, you're seeing Facebook posts of Philemon hosting the church in his house. That's not happening. He's hearing about it. He's over 1,000 miles away in prison. And yet he's heard about Philemon's love and faith. Maybe he's hearing about it from Onesimus, now that Onesimus has become a Christian. And he's telling about his Christian master that he ran away from. Maybe he's hearing about it from Epaphras, who is with Paul and who is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. So we know that Epaphras is with Paul. However it is that Paul has heard about Philemon, he has heard good things. I know that you're doing good. I know that you love the people of God. Can you think of Christians who are like this? As I sat down and was preparing, I thought about two. I think one of them I've mentioned before, but it'd be Mrs. Ungs, my high school librarian. She's the mom of a classmate of mine. And whenever you talk to her, Scripture is always at the forefront of what she is saying. She's a joy to talk to. You know, you're talking to her about something, and you might be mentioning something that's going on, and she'll say, oh, but, and then she fills in with Scripture. You know, the Lord is faithful because of X, Y, and Z, right? She just fills it in. She's full of joy. Her life is full of trials, but she is full of joy. Or I can mention Dr. Pugh, who was a professor at Grace College when I was there. Whenever he spoke in chapel, or you talked with him on campus, or you had lunch with him, he just exuded the love of God. He preached the word faithfully to the student body, reminding us time and time again that we needed to give it all for Christ Jesus. Here we were at the beginning, apparently, the beginning of our lives, and we needed to set out on the right path. We needed to set out giving it all to Christ, and he challenged us again and again to do that. I'm sure you have your own lists, people that you have told others about their faith. And that's what has happened about Philemon. I've always thought about this kind of scenario. We have a few friends who are missionaries. And when they come back on sabbatical to the U.S. to raise funds or to just be refreshed and have a rest, I wonder how their churches are doing. How are their churches doing back in the countries where they're serving? Who's there to faithfully minister the Word of God? Who's loving the church? Who's opening their home to say, you can meet here? Who is making sure that the church is pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? The church in Colossae has problems. Paul had to write a letter to them. But Paul knows that there's a faithful man there who loves the church, who has a solid, steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that Philemon is there. And this is how we should be. Our faith and love for Christ Jesus should lead us towards faithfulness and service and love towards others. This is the type of Christian that somebody can say, I need you to forgive. I need you to forgive because you have faith in Christ, because of what has happened for you in Christ. You need to forgive. You love all of these other people in the church. Onesimus is part of the church. Love him too. He's coming back to you. He's wronged you. Love him too. Forgive him. Well, Philemon also refreshes hearts. If we look at verse 7, Philemon brings the Apostle Paul, quote, much joy and comfort, who's going to take care of all those souls in Colossae. Epaphras and Onesimus are telling Paul in Rome that God has a man in the church in Colossae who refreshes the saints. Most commentators agree that this is referring to some sort of physical refreshment. Some believe that this is specifically referring to an earthquake that happened called the Great Earthquake in AD 60. It was known to have damaged Colossae. And so Philemon is serving God's people, and if he's serving them by taking care of them after this earthquake, maybe it means housing some. Maybe it means helping to rebuild. Maybe it means clothing. Maybe it means feeding them. We don't know. But we know that he's refreshing their hearts. The language used here to talk about the hearts of the saints being refreshed is that it signifies that they are refreshed to their very core, the very core of their being. The actual word here is their bowels. In the ancient Roman culture, they believed that the emotions were in the bowels. We say the heart. Well, who knows where they are. But the idea is that they're refreshed in their innermost being by the actions of Philemon. And so he is a joy to the church. He is a joy and a refreshment to the saints. He's a refreshment to Paul. He is loving and faithful. He's hospitable and generous. Well, what is the source of Philemon's character. We've heard a little bit about him this evening from the first few verses here. And let me ask you a question. You think about, how are you responding to what we've heard about Philemon? I think we could respond in a few different ways. Maybe you're a little bit despondent, or you're dejected. Perhaps you're thinking, Philemon must be some sort of super Christian. He sounds really great, after all. And he's in the Bible, and Paul wrote him a personal letter. So he's got to be just some sort of superstar Christian. I could never be like him. I struggle all the time. I'm full of sin. I'm not gifted. I don't have wealth in order to give to those in need. Or a myriad of other thoughts could run through our minds. Or perhaps you're annoyed with him. What a goody two-shoes. I don't know that we'd find that particular reaction in the room here tonight. But maybe. Perhaps you're thinking that if you met Philemon in person, he wouldn't seem so good. He's too good to be true. Watch out, Paul. You've heard really good things, but if you meet the man, he's going to let you down. Eric Wilkins and I have talked a few times about meeting your heroes. He's cautioned me against it. Don't meet your heroes. They're going to let you down. They're not going to live up to what's been said about them or what you think of them. I would put before you that Philemon is not a super Christian. There's nothing different in him. He's a man. He's fallen. He's saved by grace. Well, then why is it that the Apostle Paul is writing these things? What is the source of this fallen man's character? Let's take another look at verses 4 through 6 and remind ourselves how it's possible that Philemon is such a commendable follower of Jesus Christ. How is it that he's been used by God so mightily in the church in Colossae? Well, at the beginning of verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why is this possible? Paul doesn't say, thank you, Philemon, for being loving and gracious. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to thank people for doing things. That's not wrong at all. We should thank people. We should be thankful. But thank God for who they are. Philemon is a spiritual blessing to the church. What's the source of every spiritual blessing? It's God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we can imagine that when Paul hears from Onesimus and Epaphras that Philemon is serving the church, he turns to God in prayer with thanksgiving, because that's the source of all spiritual good. What is the root cause of our sanctification? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. He's at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. When believers are united in Christ, they're given a new heart, a new spirit through Christ's death and resurrection. They're sanctified. The two things go hand in hand. And Paul knows this to be true. He knows that Romans 6:5 and 6 is true. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Philemon's a new man. He's been growing in grace. He's been throwing off the old man. It's God who's at work in him. So Paul can write to him and say, please forgive the runaway slave who stole from you, because he's come to grace. He's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Christian now. He's coming back to you. And he's a brother. He's a brother. Forgive him. And Paul can have confidence that this will happen because God is at work in Philemon to change him from the inside out, to renew his soul, to make him a new man who's faithfully serving the church and loving the brothers and sisters in Christ there. So we can say, I've heard all these things about you. I'm confident that you will forgive. Confident. Well, are we thankful for the growth and grace of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we at home saying, thank you, Lord, for them. Thank you for how you're using them. Thank you for their sacrifice. Thank you for their quiet service. Thank you for the gifts you've given them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for building your church out of such wicked sinners and molding them into the image of your Son. It is an amazing thing to take a slave owner in a culture that says, that's not a person, and to have them not only consider them a person now, but forgive them and accept them and worship alongside them in the church that meets in your house. That is an amazing thing that is possible because the Lord Jesus Christ works to save sinners. But we don't stop at thankfulness, and neither does Paul. In verse 6, Paul prays for Philemon's sharing of his faith. Not speaking of personal evangelism here, but more so the sharing of himself with those around him. I pray, Philemon, that your faith would become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. Every good thing. Calvin writes that even the most perfect, so long as they live in the world, never have so good ground for congratulation as not to need prayers, that God may grant to them not only to persevere till the end, but likewise to make progress from day to day. So Paul is praying that Philemon's faith would be the real deal, that his faith in Christ would not remain inactive or concealed, but then it would be manifested out. It would be seen. He would continue to do these things. He wants Philemon to live it out. And the way he's asking him to live it out now is to forgive somebody in the church who has sinned against them. When Onesimus left Philemon's house, he left unsaved, not in the church. He's traveled to Rome. God somehow brought him so that he heard the gospel by Paul. And now he comes back. He's now part of the church. Forgive him. And so there is this prayer. So are we living it out? Are our actions influenced by Christ? Of course not perfectly, not even close to perfectly. But are we striving for it? Are we seeking for it? Give me opportunities to serve. Show me. Use me. Help me. Help me to be pleasing in your sight. Fill me with good works. Renew me. Make it so that I can forgive when I have been sinned against, when I have been wronged. Help me to consider others as made in the image of God. So Paul wrote a letter. And he wrote it without bringing down his apostolic authority on Philemon. And he thanked God for Philemon's character, for how God had sanctified him. We have to think, though, that Philemon still needed work in his heart. One, because he's not a super Christian. There's no super Christians. He's a Christian. He's saved by grace. But also, Paul needed to write the letter. He still needed to write the letter, didn't he? Maybe if Onesimus had shown up at the door and said, I met Paul. I'm a Christian now. I'm sorry I stole from you. I'm back. Maybe that would have gone well. Maybe not. Philemon still needed guidance. He needed Paul to have this letter with Tychicus and Onesimus as they arrive back at Philemon's house, and Tychicus hands him the letter and he reads it whenever that may have happened so that he could be encouraged and appealed to forgive. So you have this Philemon, this man with his loving, faithful character, desiring to serve his brothers and sisters in Christ. Onesimus comes back and he forgives. He forgives because God is working in him. And again, I would remind us, this is so countercultural. So entirely countercultural. We have to consider as well, what are the things that we will face? What are the things that we need to be so countercultural to the country that we live in, that everybody around us would just say, why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. I would never do that. Think about Philemon and his neighbors, his other slave owners that are perhaps his friends. Why would you forgive him? Why would you worship with him? Why would you eat with him? He's nothing. Now, nothing in this letter says Philemon, when Onesimus gets back, he's not a slave anymore. I want you to let him go. It doesn't say that. And yet this letter has been called the final nail in the coffin of slavery, because how could you read this? It elevates people to be on equal footing, created in the image of God. It elevates forgiveness. You don't need to forgive. You don't need to forgive something that's not human. You forgive other people. And so here we have it. So what happened to Onesimus? Well, we can thank our sovereign God that he saved Philemon through the ministry of Paul when Philemon heard Paul's preaching, probably in Ephesus. And he worked it out that Onesimus found Paul in Rome and was also saved. And God had Paul write these letters and send Onesimus back with them. And we can thank God that Philemon is putting on the new man and by the power of the Holy Spirit is able to forgive his new brother in Christ. And we can also thank God that, as church historians tell us, Onesimus then becomes a pastor in Ephesus. He becomes a pastor in Ephesus, and we don't really know much more beyond that. It's said that he was eventually arrested and executed in Rome. But he goes to lead the church in Ephesus, which does indicate that at some point Onesimus does gain his freedom. How would that happen if Philemon did not eventually let him go to serve? And so we see the work of God so mightily in Philemon's life, in Onesimus' life, and we should praise him for it. And we should ask that, God, work in my heart in the same way. Make me generous. Make me hospitable. Make me steadfast and loyal and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that through my faith in Christ, I might be steadfast and loyal and committed and loving to other people. And at the same time, as we do that, we pray, we thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ here who are working and who are pressing on. And then we also say, keep them going, Lord, and help them to keep going. And we look for opportunities to forgive. It is God who does these things. So take heart, Christian, knowing that you can go to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to perfect your faith, that we can see here the faith of a Christian that is not out of reach. Not out of reach, because God is the one who makes our faith effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. Oh, let's close in prayer.